Usually I don't always follow my text perfectly, and so sometimes at the end of the service you'll find that you've got some blanks to fill in and your outline and you have no idea what they are, and I'll try to help you with them today. Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that that peace that passes understanding will become a reality for us, and as we trust in you. Amen. During the spring of this year, Pastor Graham was preaching a series on the Holy Spirit, and he had the pastoral team included in that preaching series, and so Sam and I both preached on different topics that were given to us. My topic that I preached on Father's Day was the Holy Spirit and joy. Okay, just checking you out there. It's hard to remember that many weeks back, isn't it? So we spoke on the Holy Spirit and joy. And shortly after that, as I was reflecting and thinking, the Spirit of God said, the next time you preach, I preached in between on something else, but in August, I want you to preach on the Holy Spirit and peace. Now, this all took place. The Spirit of God gave me this theme and message before I knew anything about Pastor Gessler and his family moving to Wasaga Beach. So the Holy Spirit knows these things in advance, and sometimes he's willing to share that with his pastors, and other times he holds us to the last minute before he shares some of those things with us. And so I was not told in advance, but the Spirit impressed upon me that the theme of peace is what we need to be looking at today. November the 11th, 1918. How many people were there? My father almost made it. He was born in 1920. Armistice was declared. And for all these years since, we stop at 11 o'clock on November the 11th, and we are silent for 2 minutes. We stand in silence out of respect to honor those who fought on behalf of us as Canadians. Many other countries would follow this armistice situation and pause as well. Canada, since that time, has taken on a major role of being a peacekeeper. In more recent years, I think the role of Canada has changed from being a peacekeeper to a peacemaker. And that becomes much more difficult for those in the armed forces in Canada. We're not sent in after the peace is made to make sure it continues. We're often sent in these days to, in the midst of the challenges that are going on in our world, to make peace. What do you visualize when you think of peace? A number of artists were commissioned to draw what they would see in their mind's eye to be a picture of peace. One artist, he drew a boat in a perfectly calm waters. I imagine the disciples could identify with that one, because they knew what rough waters were, and they knew when Jesus said, "Peace be still," that even the winds and the waves obeyed him. That might have been their visualization of peace. Some might picture a beautiful pastoral scene with a shepherd and sheep. I imagine David might choose that picture of peace in his heart, in his mind. The artist that won the contest, though, his picture was very different. His picture was of a raging storm. And in the midst of the raging storm, there was a dove in the cleft of a rock brooding over her young. Which is your experience? What is the most realistic picture of peace for you? Is it the calm boat? Is it the pastoral scene? Or is it the reality that in the midst of the raging storms of life that there can be peace in the midst of it? Today we often use the word in a negative and limited way. Peace is a cessation or absence of strife. One harassed father of three boisterous boys, it's not Robert, nor am I talking about myself necessarily, said, what would be a fitting Christmas present for him was a little peace. Peace is the absence of noise or disturbance. It enjoys, when one writer puts it this way, far from the maddening crowd's ignoble strife. Some people like to go camping. They like to get away from the city. When you get away from the city, you start to realize that when you live in the city, you're always living with noise. When you go home today and sit outside your house or condo or wherever you live, listen to what you can hear. Either there's noise of cars, or seemingly this summer there's always somebody building something. There's always seemingly noise around. And sometimes when you get to a camping spot and on a lake or on a canoe trip or something, you actually get away. It's actually peaceful. New Testament Greek word for peace is Irene. We have the word Irene. So some women are called Irene. I don't hear too many girls these days called Irene. Somehow that's not the in name at the moment. It was first of all thought of as the opposite of the word war. So I think there's a classic book called War and Peace. And so peace was the absence of war or the stoppage of war. In New Testament times, it took on the concept of reconciliation. So the concept of peace was a peace that was possible and made possible through Jesus Christ with God the Father. You're probably much more familiar with the Hebrew word for peace because you've probably used it. Does anybody know what it is? Shalom, yes. Shalom, as its root, has the whole concept of wholeness. How many of you have ever heard of the concept of holistic medicine? Probably a lot of you. Holistic medicine means that they are interested in not just the body, but the soul and the spirit, the whole person, and they try to treat the whole person related to whatever illness or symptoms that a person has. So this concept of shalom describes a state of integrity, harmony, completeness of a person in community, of a person in community with other persons that are in relationship with God and one another. So this concept of shalom from a Hebrew perspective is a term that's used not just of the individual, but of the community. And so it's a word when they say it to a person, it's one that has deep meaning. I believe Jesus, when he sent the 72 out, he said to them, you know, that to give a blessing to the homes that open to you, those that reject you don't give the blessing. The blessing was shalom to that home that would have opened themselves to look after these 72 that went out and visited on behalf of the Lord. It encompasses a fullness of life, a relationship growing out of loving God and loving your neighbor. Isaiah 32 speaks a little bit of that. And in Isaiah chapter 32, shalom is linked with blessing, with safety, and with security that's provided by God. Let me read a few verses in Isaiah 32, starting at verse 15. Till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest, justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The root of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. God's promise to the nation of Israel. Now, much of the time, Israel did not live in secure homes and undisturbed places of rest, because many times and through much of the history of Israel, they did not follow God in an obedient way. And so he disciplined them and at times punished them, even sending them into captivity. The rest of our time, I'd just like us to look at this concept of peace under three characteristics or perspectives. The first is going to be the peace of Jesus, and then we're going to look at peace with God, and then we're going to look at peace within. The peace of Jesus. The Spirit, the source of peace, anointed Jesus at his baptism, and resting upon him enabled him to do ministry that was powerful in word and in deed. We've had a series of sermons on the life of Jesus and all of the different kinds of things he did by way of miracles and the wonderful words he spoke of truth to people. Jesus went forth with the full-orbed message of peace, the wholeness of salvation. In Acts chapter 10, Peter said, "You knew the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Jesus was not like the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. It's easy to say peace, peace, even when there is no peace. Theirs was a peace of moral compromise, of surrender of principle. But Jesus is the bearer of true peace because he is the Prince of Peace. The peace Jesus proclaimed, he also possessed. That's one of the fill in the blanks for those of you who are following. I will not tell you all the fill in the blanks. In the upper room discourse, while talking to his disciples, at least the 11 of them, one had already left, he said these remarkable words: "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So there's a qualitative difference between the peace that the world tries to give to us and the peace that Jesus himself gives to us. He says, "It's my peace that I give. It's different than the world gives." One of the songs that we sang was written by Francis Havergal. And he must have done some serious reflection on these words that Jesus said, because he seems to capture in that hymn something of this qualitative peace that Jesus talks about. He says, "Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there." Have you experienced peace in that way? Does worry surge in your hearts at times when circumstances and other things come barreling in on you? Not a blast of hurry. Oh, we live in a world that's always on the go. Everybody's busy. Not a blast of hurry. Touch the Spirit there. Stephen Winward, in his book, The Fruit of the Spirit, gives three characteristics of the peace of Jesus that I want to just share with you briefly. First of all, he says, it's an inward peace that's not dependent on outward circumstances. And it's interesting because when Jesus says, "My peace I give to you," he was right in the midst of the night in which he already had been betrayed, but now he was going to be taken by the soldiers. He was going to be tried. He was going to be crucified all within 24 hours. It was not the time in his life that, with the circumstances bearing in on him, that one would say, you can have peace. But see, God is able to give us a peace that's beyond our understanding. It's a settled peace. It's an inward peace that we have that's not dependent on all the stuff that's going on in our lives, the circumstances. He offered to his disciples an alternative to fear and anxiety. A number of times in John 14, he told them not to fear. It's almost a little bit like God speaking to Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua. I think it was 3 times he said to Joshua, don't be fearful. Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Yes, you're going to take over Moses' job, and that's a pretty big task to do. But I will be with you. And so God promises to be with us. Now, I realize that numbers of you are going through some deep waters these days. Some medically, some have lost loved ones this year, or may lose a loved one even today. But God is willing to hold out his shalom, his peace to us in the midst of any anxieties or cares or things that are going on in our life at this present time. There are people in our congregation in the hospital. There's others that have had tests. There's a whole bunch of other things that I'm not even aware of that are going on in your lives. But God knows, and God cares, and he can give an inward peace in the midst of the raging storm. Secondly, it's a peace related to Jesus' vocation and ministry and focus. His ministry is purposeful. All he did flowed out of his bringing the good news of the gospel of peace to our world. Jesus was desirous of giving peace which flows deep and serene like a mighty river in our souls. Thirdly, the peace of Jesus springs from his obedience. What is the open secret of Jesus' abiding peace? It's found in John 14, verse 11 and 31. He talks about the Father being in him and he being in the Father. And then he says, I do as the Father commanded me. We've heard Pastor Gessler talk about the big decisions in Jesus' life and what he did before those big decisions were made. He spent time in his Father's presence in prayer. Said he'd get up early in the morning. Sometimes he'd spend all night. Before he chose his 12, he spent all night. He spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Many times we have him spending time, extended periods of prayer with his Father. His peace springs from his obedience to his Father. To live in obedience to the will of God is to have living, flowing, perennial peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's talked about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. A little earlier than that, it talks about the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. And in verse 25, in one of the translations, it says this, let's keep in step with the Spirit. So this aspect of the peace of Jesus springing from his obedience to the Father is very important for us, because Paul is saying to us, if we want to have this peace in our hearts, we need to be keep in step with the Spirit who wants his fruit to be manifest in our lives. Now, I don't know whether you find that easy or not. I would assume sometimes it's much easier to be in step with the Spirit than there is other times. when certain kinds of things happen in our lives, it sometimes breaks our peace. We have to ask for it. We have to reflect on it and allow the Spirit to flow that peace back into our lives and into our hearts. Secondly, we have this concept of peace with God. Some of you, when I say the words peace with God, you probably might even be thinking about Billy Graham, because he has steps to peace with God that he's given out to literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people through crusades that talk about how to have peace with God. The legacy of Christ, his peace, is mediated to believers through his death and resurrection. It is the risen Lord who was crucified, who imparts peace, shalom, salvation, the sum total of spiritual blessings and benefits to us. It's through our crucified and risen Lord that we have this peace with God. Does everybody in the world have this peace with God? No. It's a peace with God that comes when we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who pays the penalty for our sin and reconciles us back to the Father. We have these beautiful words in Romans chapter 5. Let me just read a few of them here for you. But God demonstrates his own love to us in this: while we were still sinners, some translations say enemies, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Paul in the book of Romans talks to us about how a person can have peace with God. He talks about the issue of sin. He talks about the issue of having to be justified in a certain way. He talks about Jesus being our justification. And he goes on to say that we can have that peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace in this aspect is a gift, and it's a divine achievement. Jesus, through his death, brings reconciliation, paying the full cost of my sin and yours. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit produced in those who are reconciled to God by the death of his Son and are saved by his life. It's hard to talk about the peace that the Holy Spirit gives and talking about it being part of the reality of the Christian without, of course, saying something about peace with God. And so peace with God was not the major focus of today, but how do you talk about peace without talking about peace with God? And so many in our world have no concept of what it means to have peace with God. Men in our world live such desperate lives because they don't know the one who can give them peace, a peace that passes understanding, a peace that can flow into their hearts and their minds. Lastly, I want to talk about the peace of God. From peace with God, we can have the peace of God. So peace is both reconciliation and its tranquility. If I remember correctly, wasn't there a base on the moon called Tranquility Base? Not quite sure. I assume it must have been a place with no wind or something. I'm not quite sure. They called it Tranquility Base. Tranquility restored to harmony with God. We experience harmony within. The inner serenity is received, but it's also maintained by the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 26:3, we have these words: you will keep him in perfect peace,
all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Paul likens peace and the peace of God to a sentry. It's kind of interesting. We read in the responsive reading that Stephen led us in, we read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And in that verse, it talks about the Spirit of God guarding our hearts and our minds. It's a military term. So you have a soldier that's guarding your heart and your mind. In a sense, that's the Holy Spirit that has that ability to guard your heart and your mind. We trust as we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving that God will give his peace to protect us. It's a sublime peace. It's an unmeasurable peace. It's a peace that's beyond our full comprehension. I like those beautiful words in the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He talks about giving to us above and beyond what we can ask or think. You see, God and the Spirit of God is not limited to our minds and to our thought processes. Even though our brains are very capable of doing many, many things, God is not limited in what he does to how we think. And so he does things in ways that totally baffle us when we think back and say, I would never have thought of that. Well, God has the ability to do above and beyond what we ask or think. Sometimes in the midst of the storms, it's hard to see the dove. Sometimes in the midst of the storms, it's hard to have the peace. And sometimes we begin fretting and worrying and become anxious. And we need to get back in step with the Spirit and walking with him and allowing his peace to flood into our hearts and our lives. There are many enemies to inner peace. I'm just going to share a few of the most common ones. Probably the greatest enemy to peace is sin. Did you know that when the Israelites sinned in the Old Testament, if they sinned deliberately with obstinacy and stubbornness, that there was no sacrifice for that kind of sin? The whole sacrificial system was based on sin that they committed that wasn't deliberate. There was no sacrifice for deliberate sin. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. What is the antidote to this robber of our peace? Well, it's repentance and confession. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Spirit of God is wanting to cleanse us, wanting to keep us in a relationship with him that doesn't allow the sinfulness of the world and the things around us to take away and steal our peace. Now, I must confess that at times all of us sin and lose our peace, don't we? And then we have to confess and allow the Spirit of God to just flood over us again. Well, maybe one of the greatest enemies to the lack of peace is the thing called worry. How many of you have ever worried? All of you put your hands up or being honest. The rest of you, I'm not quite sure what to do with you. Peter says to us that we are to cast all our cares on him, for he, what does he do? He cares for you. You don't have a God who isn't a caring God. You don't have a God who's only interested in disciplining you or being harsh to you. You have a loving God that cares for you. He cares for you so much that he sent his son. Why would he send his son if he didn't care for you? And go through the agony of that loss of his son on the cross at that point in time. We are to allow the peace of God to be our sentry, to be the one that guards our hearts and our minds. The third enemy to peace I call it inordinate ambition. I had to put a descriptive to ambition because ambition by itself is not necessarily wrong. Proverbs 30:15 describes the person who is never satisfied with the power he has and always wants more. Do you know any people like that? Never satisfied. It's kind of interesting. Eric and Dory were here, and there was a large wedding here yesterday. Overflowed the sanctuary. Bev and I were at a wedding on Friday. And it was most interesting. We got to the reception, and the MC had received a letter from a missionary friend in the Philippines. And he was giving advice to the new bride and groom. And it was most interesting because I must confess, I've never heard somebody give this kind of advice to a bride and groom before. He talked about the need to have contentment in your life. And he went on for probably a page or two talking about, you know, God doesn't promise a married couple certain other kinds of things, but if we can be content in Him and content in our relationship with one another, then that would be a wonderful gift to each other. And he had done much thinking about it because he had thought it through very carefully and mentioned that. And I was impressed with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I think peace and contentment kind of get linked together, don't they? Okay, so if we're never content in our life, if we're always overly ambitious, if we can never rest in the Lord, it's hard to have peace. Well, the next one is overactivity. We're so often pressed by the rush and the urgency of life. And when we are rushed and pressed with the urgency of life, it's so easy to lose our peace. Read a little article about a nurse in Africa. And she was talking a little bit about one of the hymns that we sang. And not a surge of worry, not a blast of... So that verse she was talking about. When you're a nurse in Africa, usually... Your days are very long and very harried and very urgent. And so she was struggling with her relationship with God. And she just didn't seem to have much peace. And she got thinking and reflecting, and she started to deliberately take extra time alone with God and found that that was so helpful for her in being able to have peace. Now, when an epidemic breaks out, guess what happens to nurses? They get overworked. Their days go on forever. They get to the end of their rope trying to help people because the need is so desperate. When she got to that point in her life, she'd get down on her knees and she'd say, "Lord Jesus, You said, 'Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest.'" So she claimed the promise of Jesus. Her experience after the prayer, into her heart came a deep sense of peace, and into her body a new sense of strength. When you get to the end of your rope, that's not the end of Jesus' rope. When you get to the end of your rope, call on Him. He promises that He will give you that rest. When you're at that point in your life where you're so exhausted and so tired and don't know what to do, He will give you that rest. Last one I want to just share about is something that I think maybe all of us get involved in at some point. It's a thing called negative thinking.
Paul has a wonderful antidote to that. It's found in the two verses after the ones that you read in your responsive reading. So it's in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. And it talks about thinking about those things which are good and right and beautiful. And some of you can get your scriptures out and look at it. So you fill your mind with the things that God wants to fill your mind with, rather than filling our minds with, well, I was here before 10 o'clock this morning, so I don't know for sure whether Mr. Harper went to see Mr. Johnson today or not, but I think you guys are going to be in an election for 11 weeks. You'll probably hear some negative stuff. How many of you heard of negative ads already? The world loves negative ads. They think that they can influence you with negative ads. I would encourage you, don't let negative ads direct your vote. Think about policies. Think about people. Think about character. Think about values. Don't just think about negative ads that have half-truths in them. Our world loves to change our behavior and our thinking patterns with negative ads. And it doesn't lead to peace in our hearts. We can have all kinds of negative criticism and things, but they don't lead to peace within our hearts. God is wanting to give us a deep, flowing, incomprehensible peace. And it's available to every Christian. Let us keep in step the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God of peace. That you are a God who desires that those that you've created would be reconciled with you. You desire a relationship with those that you've created. You want us to be your family. You want to invite us into your family with all of the benefits of what it means to be part of the family of God. You want to pour out your love and your joy and your peace and your long-suffering into our spirits and our lives. You want us to give us that shalom in our lives, Father, that contentment of spirit, that sense of purpose that's meaningful, that peace that's theirs, that's ours in the midst of the storms of life, the circumstances of life, the challenges that we face. What a wonderful God we have the opportunity to serve. I pray, Father, that you would continue drawing people to yourself by your Spirit, that those who may not know you would ask you to come into their lives, indwell them by the Spirit of God as they put their faith and trust in all that Jesus has done on their behalf. Thank you, Father, that we can sing together as we close. Thank you, Father, for this man, Horatio Spafford, who wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Father, may we get to the place in our lives when we can say and write something like this, even in the midst of the tragedy of life that he experienced, losing his wife and kids in a boat going across the Atlantic. He's able to say, "It is still well with my soul." So, Father, I pray that the circumstances of life will not rob us of the joy and the love and the peace that's ours through the Spirit of God. For we pray in his name. Amen.